If someone who knows you very, very well were to describe you with a few words, would that person call you a man of faith or a woman of faith? It's easy to be a fair-weather man of faith or a fair-weather woman of faith. When the sun is shining and the breeze is pleasant, it's easy to be a man of faith. After all, life is easy and everything is going your way. It's easy to say God is good all the time God is good. But when stormy weather comes into your life, when we face time of uncertainty, when we face time of insecurity, then God doesn't seem to be so good anymore. When we had to wait for a long time, and still we do not see God's promise, God doesn't seem to be so good anymore. Why is it so much easier to be a man of faith in God when the weather is good? And when the weather of life turns ugly, we falter in our faith and we take detour in our journey of faith. Why? When we get to chapter 16 in a few weeks, we will see waiting. Waiting is a great enemy of faith. But today we pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago. We come back and we pick up chapter 15 of Genesis, and we will see fear. Fear is a great enemy of our faith. Even those great men of faith, great women of faith, they have their fear. And because of their fear, they falter in their faith. Even those that are closest to the Lord, they have their fear. And because of their fear, they stumble and they take detour in their faith. John 20 tells us that Mary Magdalene had just met the risen Lord, and she came back to the disciples and told them about the resurrection. The disciples had not met the risen Lord yet. They were still struggling with their doubts. They were still struggling with their faith. And verse 19 in John 20 tells us that disciples were together behind closed doors. Why? For fear of the Jews. Even those who were closest to the Lord, they falter in faith because of fear. And what about the father of faith? What about Abram? What about his life, his journey of faith that we've been studying? Even such giant of faith falters because of fear. He took a detour from his journey. We read that in chapter 12 in Genesis, because of a severe drought in Canaan. He was fearful for the loss of his possession. He feared for the welfare of his livestock. It was an enormous holding. And such giants of faith all of a sudden turn into very, very, very small indeed. Fear is great enemy of faith. And when we come to chapter 15, we find that Abram is once again struggling with his faith and with fear. We know that because verse 1 tells us that God's word came to him in a vision. And the first thing God, what was the first thing that God said to him? Fear not, Abram. Now, why would God tell him, do not fear? It was because he was fearful at the moment. That is why when God's word came to him, the first thing God said is, don't be fearful. I believe Abram was fearful for his future. To Abram, his future was bleak. To Abram, his future did not look very promising at all. Sure, he was wealthy. Sure, he had enormous possessions. But one thing he needed the most, he did not have. One thing he needed the most was a son, and he did not have a son. He did not have an heir. Sure, God promised him a son. Sure, God promised him an heir. But God hasn't kept his promise. It's been about 10 years at this moment. Month after month, nothing. God's promise looks so meaningless. God's promise looks so empty. Year after year after year, it's been about 10, 11 years, nothing. And Abram is saying to himself, maybe I need to make plans for myself. Maybe I need to look out for my own interests and rely on my own strength and rely on my own scheme and forget about those fancy promises of God. See, Abram's faith was faltering. He's already calling it quit. He has already made his own plan about his future. We know that because we read in verse 2. He already made his own plan for his future. Verse 2, let's read that together, please. Verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estates is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. God has promised Abram again and again about a great nation will come from his descendants. From the very beginning, chapter 12, verse 2. And God will again in chapter 12 say to him, To your offspring I will give this land. And again in 13th chapter, the number of your offspring will be as numerous as the dust on the ground. Those are mighty fancy promises. But Abram here is saying to God, Nice words, God, but they are empty words. You have given me no children. You hear that? Abram sounds so accusing. Abram sounds so cynical. And he's saying, since you have not kept your promise, since I cannot rely on you, I have taken matter in my own hand. I have made my own plan. I will determine my own future. A servant of mine, whom I bought in Damascus, he will inherit my estate. He will manage my asset after I'm gone. And Abram just could not see the light through this darkness of having no heir. He feared for his future. And because of that fear, he faltered in faith. Now, there's a second fear that Abram has in his heart, and that is the fear of insecurity. You ask, now, why would a man like Abram be insecure? After all, chapter 14, didn't he just win a spectacular victory over a coalition of four very powerful kings? Yes, he did. He defeated the coalition of four kings led by Chedorlaomer. But chapter 14 never said those four kings were utterly annihilated. Chapter 14 never said that. Chapter 14 only said that they were routed, that they were pursued all the way to Hobah, north of Damascus. That's all chapter 14 says about the defeat. In other words, they survived the humiliating defeat, and they had good reason to return seeking victory. Abram had a very legitimate concern for his security. After all, Abram made himself some very powerful enemies. The price of rescuing Lot was very high and very costly. Would the coalition of his enemies settle for defeat? Not very likely. Would they come back with a stronger coalition? Yes. Would they return with a greater, stronger army? Yes. Abram's fear of revenge from his enemies was very legitimate. And he's thinking to himself, if God would not keep his promise to me for a son, how could I rely on him for protection? See, Abram's faith is beginning to falter because of this fear. There's a third fear that he was faced with. Abram was fearful of missing out the best, fear of missing out what rightfully belongs to him. We remember when Abram returned from rescuing Lot, he brought back with him enormous quantity of spoils of war. The king of Sodom had offered all those spoils of war to him, but Abram had refused. Sure, he was fabulously wealthy already, but I can hear Abram mumbling with regret. I can hear Abram mumbling to himself, well, maybe I could have just kept just a little bit of those spoils. After all, can a man ever have enough? Remember when I asked that question? Can we ever have enough? I think we can all say in our moment of lack of faith, I think each and every one of us have dreams of, yeah, I haven't had enough. After all, I deserve a little reward for my effort. Maybe I spoke too soon about not keeping any of those spoils. I can hear him. I can hear this voice of regrets about turning down some of those material gains. I can hear his faith faltering because of this regret. I can see Abram fearing that he's missing out what rightfully belonged to him. Now, how does God deal with our lack of faith? How does God deal with our faltering, imperfect faith? God had every right to be offended. God could have said to Abram, How dare you? How dare you accuse me of not being a God who keeps his word? How dare you accuse me of failing you so that you have to take care of your own matter, so that you have to make your own plan? How dare you accuse me of not keeping my word so that you have to look out your own interests? Jesus had every right to be offended by doubting Thomas. Jesus had every right to say to him, "You foolish cynic, you don't qualify to be my disciples." But God never said that. God did not show his anger toward Abram, neither did Jesus show his anger to Thomas. Even when his faith faltered because of fear, God did not show his displeasure with Abram. The Lord Jesus did not rebuke the disciples. They were cowering behind closed doors because of the fear of the Jews. But God did not accuse them. Instead, God met doubts where they were, and God answered each of their fear. Look at how God answered Abram's fear. Abram was fearful for his future, but God said to him, "You don't need to make plans for yourself. I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten what I have promised you." Let's read verses 4 to 5. I do not hear any anger from God in these two verses. Instead, I hear God's reaffirmation. I hear God's reassurance to Abram. Let's read that together, verse 4 and 5, please. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God did not rebuke Abram. God did not fault him for his accusing tone of voice. God did not rebuke Abram for thinking his own plan was better than his. Instead, God met him where he was, in his troubled heart, in his confusion, in his perplexity. God reaffirmed his promise to him. God said, "I'm going to say to you again and again and again and again and again." You read through these few chapters, you will hear God repeating the same promise over and over again. "I will give you a son born of your own flesh, born of your own blood. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. And not just one son, but your descendant will be so great and so numerous." And to make the point, God took Abram's hand out of the tent and lift his eye and his head up to the sky, a night sky, where the stars were blazing. And as now, can you count the stars in the sky? Those of us who are going to go to Chinle Thursday night, when all the hard work is relatively over, we're going to go up to the mountain again, to canyon the shade again. I hope the weather is good. You look up the sky, and you count the stars, and you remember what God promises. See if that will change your perspective of God's plan for your life. Of course, nobody can count the stars. And that's the point God is making to Abram. Not only will I give you one son, but I will give you such a great nation, such a numerous descendants, that no one can count the numbers. God answered Abram's fear of the future with affirmation, reaffirmation of his plan. And how did God answer Abram's fear of reprisal from the coalition of those four defeated enemies? God said to Abram, "I am your shield. I am your protection. I am your guardian. I will not allow any harm to come to you. I will allow no one to triumph over you." And how did God answer Abram's fear that he was missing out what was rightfully belonged to him? God said to Abram, "I am your very great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward." God is saying, what you miss out when you did not keep the spoil of war is nothing compared to the great reward that I'm giving you, that I am to you. God is saying, all the treasure in the world cannot compare to the blessing of what I am to you. And so these are the three answers God gave to Abram. I'm promising you again and again and again and again, I have not forgotten you. I am your shield. I am your great reward. God has spoken. And how did Abram respond? Look at verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together, please. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. this is the first reference to the great truth that faith in God's word is the basis of our salvation. Righteousness means meeting God's expectation, meeting God's standard, meeting God's requirement. A person who is considered by God as righteous is a person on whom God's pleasure and favor rest. A righteous man in God's eyes, in God's definition, is one who enjoys God's favor and acceptance. And how was Abram able to meet God's expectation and requirement? How was Abram able to enjoy God's favor and pleasure? Number one, not by moral perfection. Not by being a good man. Abram was far, far, far from being a morally perfect man. He will fail and fail and fail again. We have not seen the last of his moral failure. We're going to see it again very quickly in the next chapter. Abram was able to enjoy God's pleasure and favor not by being religiously and ritually perfect. Jews believe that if a man performs all that the law requires and that he does all the required rituals, he is a righteous man before God. But that's not what God's word says here in verse 6. The law of God was not even given until the 20th chapter of Exodus, many, many hundreds of years later. And the requirement of circumcision won't be seen, won't be given until two more chapters to go, Genesis chapter 17. So Abram's righteousness was not based on keeping the law. Abram's righteousness was not based on being ritualistically performing all the requirement. Abram was credited with righteousness long before the laws of Moses were given and before he was circumcised in the flesh. All the more, bringing the focus on the point, on the fact that it is not by being a perfect human being that saves. It is not performing all the do's and avoiding all the don'ts that saves. It is not being religiously pious. It's not being ritualistically perfect that saves. It's not a matter of appearance. It's a matter of the heart. Circumcision is not circumcision of the outward appearance, but circumcision of the heart. It's a matter of trusting in God's word. It's a matter of living in submission to what God has spoken. Not just when the weather of life is fair and comfortable, but especially when nothing goes right according to your own plan, according to your own wish. Especially when you are troubled. Especially when you are perplexed and when you are confused. And yet you still submit your life. Here's Abram. He was trying to sleep in his tent. He was tossing and turning on his whatever bed that he was on. He couldn't sleep because he has so much on his mind. He has so much on his mind. He couldn't sleep because he was wrapped up, not by a blanket of warmth, but he was wrapped up by fear, and he was wrapped up by doubts. And maybe he was even wrapped up by his anger toward God. You have given me no children. And just at this time of his need, God appeared to him. And God's word of reassurance, God's word of reaffirmation, brought him back from distress, brought him back from despair, brought him back from the brink of losing, abandoning his faith. And God put him back on the journey of faith. And how did he meet God's requirement? Not by perfection in moral, not by perfection in piety or ritual performance, but by faith. He's saying, okay, God, whatever you have said, I accept as truth. Whatever you have said, I submit as my command. I don't see it yet, but I'll just take your word for it. Whatever you have said, I obey. And simply be based on the submission of the heart. God said, I consider you acceptable before me. I consider you someone I am pleased with. I consider you perfect as you are. I consider you failing in your morals as you have. I still consider you acceptable before me, having met my requirement. The Apostle Paul will take up this great biblical truth and expound on it all through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he will say it again, even expound on it, even more with longer explanation in chapter 4, 5, 6, and on. We are saved today by the same criteria. We are considered by God as righteous by the same criteria. We have heard God's word, judging us as sinners, judging us in need of God's forgiveness. We heard the word, and we accept those words, and we repent. We hear God's word pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away my sins. We heard God's word pointing at Jesus, and we accept that by faith, and we are saved. We hear God's word inviting us to receive Christ into our lives as our Lord, as our Savior, and we submit our life to Him as our Lord and Savior. By accepting God's word, we are saved. And just as Abram was credited as righteous by his faith in God's word, so are we credited as righteous before God by our faith in Christ. Imperfect as we are, failing here, left, and right as we are. This verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, also answer a very prickly intellectual questions. All through our Christian life, I ask you, what about those people in the Old Testament? The Lord Jesus hasn't born yet. The Savior was not here yet. How were they saved? Well, by the same criteria that Abram was saved. By the same criteria that you and I are saved. By faith. Not by the laws. Not by the ritual of circumcision. But by an Old Testament, but an Old Testament person responding to God's word. Everyone in the Old Testament knows that he's a sinner. Psalm chapter 14, Psalm 53 tells us so. The word of God tells us so. Everyone in the Old Testament knows God is a God of justice. And yet at the same time, God is a God of grace and mercy. Because God's word says so. So everyone in the Old Testament knows that he is under God's judgment. Everyone in the Old Testament knows that he needs God's grace and mercy. Everyone in the Old Testament knows that God requires an atoning sacrifice to take away our sins, to take away our guilt, to take away the judgment of God, because God's word says so. So an Old Testament person is saved. An Old Testament person is credited as righteous when he places his faith, when he places his trust in this atoning sacrifice. This Messiah for his sin. He may not know this atoning sacrifice. He may not know this Messiah will come, will be born during the reign of Caesar Augustus as the first Roman emperor. But he knows born in Bethlehem. He knows that he will minister in Galilee. He knows because the word of God says so. Because God has spoken to the prophets and the prophets have written down to the people in the Old Testament. An Old Testament person is saved when he places trust in this Messiah that is to come. When he places his trust in this atoning sacrifice. You may even say a forward-looking faith. An Old Testament person is saved because of God's word says so, and he trusts in God's word and places their faith and trust for forgiveness of sin. A forward-looking faith in the Messiah that is to come. Just as Abram is credited as righteous because he placed his trust in God's word, and just as we are credited as righteous as we place our trust in God's word, so shall the people in the Old Testament be saved. The question to all of us this morning is, whose faith does not falter now and then? We have received saving faith from God. We have placed our trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin. That security of eternal life will never be lost. But today, whether you and I are living in God's favor or living out of God's favor, it depends on how we trust in God. Whether our lives bring pleasure to God or bring grief to God, will depend on how we trust in God's word. And the great enemy of our faith is our fear. Who cannot sleep at night? I know know people cannot sleep at night. Who is so troubled in heart, who is so troubled in mind, who is so troubled in spirit that you turn and you toss at night fearing something. Fearing that your future is so dark, so uncertain, so bleak, so hopeless. Fearing for some harm will come to you. Fearing that you are missing out on the most valuable blessing from God. You look all around you and you see so many others enjoying so much blessings of life. And you see yourself so deprived. And you might even be angry with God, just as Abram accused God of saying, "You have given me no children." Abram said that. You might say something else. But we can still say that to God, can't we? "You have given me no help. You have given me no family. You have given me no this. You have given me no that." We say, "God, you have given me nothing that I really need. You gave everyone else so much, but you have given me nothing that I really need." Young people say that. Old people say that. Middle-aged people say that we all, when we falter in faith, say that, "God, you have given me nothing." Are you fearful that you're missing out on the best? Are you fearful that God has forgotten you? Everyone else enjoys so much. "I can never have enough. Oh, I wish I had not said I would take nothing from you, Sodom King." Are you fearful that God has skipped you? That God has deleted you? If you are fearful like Abram was that night, these six verses are God's word to us. You notice why God wrote this word down here. So that these same promise can be ours to claim. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Note that in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Abram. This phrase is a very common indication. The following words are God's revelation to his people through the prophets. You read through the prophetic book, Jeremiah, Isaiah, again and again. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me in a vision. The Lord of the word came while I was doing something. And then there will be the prophetic words of the prophets. In other words, they are word of God. They have the authority of God, expressing God's will and expressing God's command to his people. And to treat this word lightly is to treat God lightly. To disobey these words is to disobey God. To disbelieve these words is to disbelieve God. And so how do we respond to what God has spoken? God may not promise us, each one of us, a son like he promised Abram. But God certainly promised us through Jeremiah. I hope you have an insert in your bulletin. I hope that you take it with you and you memorize this verse. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope." To those of us whose future look bleak, to those of us whose prospect look so unpromising, promised his people in Jeremiah's time. To a people whose future cannot look any more darker. To a people whose future cannot look any more worse, any more unpromising. God said to the Jews in Jeremiah's time, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, declare. Plans to prosper you, not to deprive you. Not to make you poor, but plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." If God can say that to a people in Jeremiah's time, God can say to you and to me in this day. Who among us can compare to God's people in Jeremiah's time? When it comes to hopelessness, when it comes to misery, to all God's people whom are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father, to God's people whom are treasured by God, God gives the same promise to all of us who is fearful of harm, who is fearful of insecurity. God promises the same, "I am your shield." To all of us who are fearful that you are missing out on all the most precious blessing that you need the most. God is saying, I am your exceedingly great reward. Fear is the great enemy of our faith. The fear of facing a bleak future, the fear of harm and missing out on God's blessing has derailed many in the journey of faith. Why learn the hard way like Abram did? When he lost sight of God's trustworthiness, he went down to Egypt, thinking that he can find better solution for himself. When he lost sight of God's trustworthiness, he went ahead and he found his own Hagar, thinking he knows better than God what is good for him. Why go through your own journey of faith the hard way like Abram did? Trust in God's plan and not on your own. Stay on track on your journey of faith and do not get derailed because you think you can get ahead of God, because you think you know better. God does have the best plan for you and for me. God does has his heart and mind on prospering you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Put your faith in his word so that you may remain in his favor, so that you may remain in his pleasure. Live in obedience to his word. You know what he says. You know what he expects of you, and I know what he expects of me. Live in obedience to his word. Put your trust in his word so that you may remain in his favor. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a respond hymn together.